Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we were meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Hi, everybody. Thank you for welcoming us into your homes. We are continuing on our series on the sayings of Jesus from the cross, and we've entitled this series, Famous Last Words. I've been thinking a lot about my dad this last week and really realizing how he lived such an unhurried life. And if you knew my dad, you would recognize that about him. He was just this laid-back, pastoral type who never seemed to be in a hurry to do anything. Well, he was raised about 100 years ago, if you can imagine, on a rural farm in southern Ontario. And I think seasons were more important to them than minutes. And we always teased my dad because whenever he said he would be somewhere at a certain time, we would ask him, "Dad, is that your time or our time?" Because we used to say that he often worked on what we called farmer time. The season is more important than the actual hour or the day or the minute he was supposed to arrive. And I remember many times as a kid, particular junior high school and high school, waiting for him to come and pick me up from school and wondering if he would ever arrive. And he always would, but he would come in his time. And sometimes it would feel as if I had been abandoned or left alone. But I had to trust he would show up. And that's what we're talking about this week from one of the sayings of Jesus. I want to talk about trust or bust from Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 46. Now, Jesus said seven things from the cross. Let me just quickly list the things that he said while he was on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." He said, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." And then the text for today that we're looking at is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He also said, "I thirst, and it is finished. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." So our text says this: from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word speaks to us. It enlivens us. It helps us to understand who you are, who we are. It points us through the power of the Holy Spirit to learn more about your character and how we can trust you more and more. And I pray that we would do that. We would learn from what you said on the cross to trust you even more. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually quoting a line. In fact, the very first line of Psalm 22. And all of the people who knew him and who knew the Old Testament, the Jewish people around the cross, would have recognized that that's exactly what he was doing. So let me read the first few lines of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the cries of my anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. You see, Psalm 22 is a lament psalm. Some of the psalms are quite happy and begin on a happy note, a praise note, but many of the psalms are lament. They are describing the perhaps hurtful, harmful, abandoned, lonely position of a sufferer who is calling out for God, who's calling out for God for some deliverance. And so lament psalms usually start out in anguish, but by the end of the lament, it usually turns into joy and assurance. In fact, lament psalms are very much like when people sing the blues today. It's blues music from many centuries ago. And so this psalm actually turns in about verse 22. In other words, it starts out in anguish and loneliness. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm alone, I'm afraid. How come you're not responding to my cries of anguish? But then in verse 22, it begins to turn. And the psalmist begins to talk about how he realizes that God is with him. Verse 22 says, I will declare your name to my people. In this assembly, I will fear you. He goes on. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. So Jesus is expressing what we feel whenever we suffer. Whenever we go through painful times in our lives, whether that painful time is because of our own sin, or because we live in a broken world, or because just circumstances have turned so that we're feeling as if God is distant, as if God isn't listening or hearing or immediately present in our prayers. We feel abandoned. And we begin to ask God questions. And that's basically Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. He asks God's questions in the midst of his suffering. Why are you delaying your deliverance? He says exactly, why are you so far from saving me? He says, why do you seem so distant? Or, to put it in the words of the psalmist, so far from my cries of anguish. He says, ask the question, why don't you answer? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I will find rest. I think we've all gone through this kind of thing. I think we've all, even as devout followers of Jesus, we've gone through times when we said, you know, God, where are you? I feel estranged from you. I feel somehow abandoned. But we have to realize that just because we feel that, it doesn't mean that that's necessarily true. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned. And that's what the psalm goes on to tell us. We have to realize that sometimes we have doubts, but doubts are not a ladder. Doubts are merely a ladder. They're not the destination. Doubts will take us into places where we find out more about God. And so as we go through our doubts and as we go through our struggles with at times feeling abandoned or forsaken or alone, and we feel as if God is not listening to us, we have to realize that he is there and that he does have a purpose in mind for what we're going through, and he will take us through it. We often don't see the whole picture, in other words, and we feel, but we don't see the big picture. And verse 24 to 31 go on to describe the bigger picture. It goes on to say things like this. He has not despised or scorned the suffering. That's verse 24a. He has not hidden his face, verse 24b. He has listened to his cry, verse 24c. The poor will eat and be satisfied, verse 26. And this is an example, if this feeling of abandonment comes up because you feel poor or you feel as if you don't have enough to eat, you know God will look after your needs. Fifthly, it says, dominion belongs to the Lord. In other words, God is in control. He is sovereign. That's verse 28. And then he says, he rules over the nations. So no matter what's happening, whether you're lacking food or you're lacking companionship, or if your enemies have surrounded you, and this is kind of like a warfare imagery, know that God rules over the nations. That's verse 28b. Now, how does the psalmist get from lament to assurance? How did Jesus move from my God, why have you forsaken me, to the end of the psalm saying, or the end of the experience on the cross saying, it is finished, you know, the victory cry of the victor? Well, there's a number of things in the first few verses that we should notice. First of all, the psalmist remembers God is holy. That's verse 3. Secondly, he remembers his ancestors put their trust in God. Verse 4, he says in 5b, in you they trusted and were not disappointed. So one of the reasons that the psalmist moves from anguish and despair to assurance that God is with them is that he begins to remember who God is, that he's holy, and that history of God in that he has looked after the children of Israel, and even in his own life, he's looked after him. And then he goes on from verse 6 to 21 to outline his suffering in fairly great detail. In fact, one of the reasons Psalm 22 is so linked to the crucifixion event is that it even talks about the nails piercing his hands and feet. It even talks about them dividing his clothing. It talks in pretty good detail about what actually Jesus was feeling while he was on the cross. God knows what's going on with Jesus. And he knows, Jesus knows, that God has not hidden his face from him. He hears his cry. That's what the psalmist says, and Jesus is thinking about. While he feels abandoned, he knows God has not hidden his face. You see, God is not in any way allergic to sin. Sin does not make God run and hide. God is more powerful than any sin. And I think we have this image from the movies, you know, those movies which are dealing with the demonic. We have this image of the priest with the cross and the demon seeing the cross and shriveling and fleeing away from the holiness that's represented by the cross. And I think for some reason, we think the opposite is true, that if there's sin, it will make God shrink or fade away or run away screaming from the sin. And it's completely not true. Sin does not threaten God's holiness or cause him to shrink away. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says about Jesus that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. In other words, Jesus bore the sins of the world on himself as he died on the cross. And God's response to that, what would it be? What would the character of God be in response to seeing the sins of the world upon Jesus? Well, we have to think about the character of God as demonstrated through Jesus. Do you remember the story of the woman who touched Jesus and was healed? She had what the Bible calls a blood disease, a blood disorder. And many think it was a problem that her menstrual cycle was not correct and she continued to bleed. She'd been to doctors. They tried everything. Nothing worked. But what's in the text here is that because she was constantly bleeding, she was perceived to be unclean by anybody who knew that was her condition. And people in small towns would know who this one was, and they would give her a wide berth because of her uncleanness, because it was thought that if she touched you, you would become unclean. And if you became unclean, you'd have to go and have a bath, and you'd have to do several ritual things. You'd have to really disturb your day in order to get clean again, because she would contaminate you. Not only if she touched you, but if she touched anything around you, and you touched it, after she had touched it, bam, you would be unclean and you'd have to go through ritual cleansing. And so this is why she sneaks up to Jesus and touches the hem of his garment, because everybody would know who she was. Everybody would have tried to keep her back from touching him. And she had to sneak in, and she believed by touching the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And she was. She touched and she felt healing in her body as if she was completely well. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" You see, her touch didn't contaminate Jesus. Her touch decontaminated her. Did you get it? So far from Jesus being contaminated by our sin, he in fact overcomes our sin or any contamination or anything in our life. Well, this same principle of the character of God, it shows up again in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. This is regarding husbands and wives. In the Jewish setting, if a Jewish person was married to a non-Jew, or if a non-Jew went away, backslid, deconverted from Judaism and decided to become a pagan or a Christian, the Jewish person was forced to divorce that person because it was thought that the Gentile or the pagan or the unconverted would contaminate the converted person. And so this became a problem in the early church. The early Christians perhaps wives or husbands would come to the Lord, their spouse would still be unsaved. And so the question would come to the Apostle Paul, well, should I stay with my unbelieving spouse? Will they contaminate me? And Paul says, oh no, on the contrary, and you don't get it at all. In fact, exactly the opposite happens. The believing spouse uncontaminates the unbelieving spouse. In fact, he uses the word, they're sanctified. The unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. I think it's kind of the same idea is, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, holiness is contagious. Just think about that for a moment. That means in your workplace, holiness is contagious. The Spirit of Jesus that lives in you is more powerful than any of the sin, any of the contamination, any of the uncleanness that might be around you in your workspace, in your family life, in, no matter where you are. You know that you're an instrument of holiness that has an effect on the world around you, just as Jesus did with the woman who touched him, just like believing spouses have on their unbelieving spouses. God embraces the unclean. So God is not running away from Jesus as he takes upon himself the sins of the world. Remember the story of the prodigal father? Remember how the son went off into distant land and spent the inheritance that the father had given him and ended up feeding pigs? Of course, in Jewish culture, in Jewish religious belief, you couldn't touch a pig. You couldn't have anything to do with pig. This kid was eating pig food. He comes to the father. He's probably smelly. He's probably dirty. He's probably sick. He's probably looking all disheveled. And what does the father do? How does the father react to the unclean son? He rushes up to him and he embraces him and kisses him. Wow. And this for us is Jesus's view of how the father looks at the unclean, at the impure, at the sin of the world. He wants to rush up and embrace and hold it and love and offer grace. So while we may feel abandoned and alone, we are not, no matter what we've done, no matter what circumstances may be present in our life, we know that God is with us. We trust in a loving, caring, merciful, gracious God who comes close to us no matter our condition. That is who he is. Now, Jesus did not suffer so that we will not suffer. Jesus suffered and died to show us how to suffer and die. You see, the resurrection proves that God was there all along. It was only a matter of time before Jesus rose from the dead. His body was somehow reconstructed into this resurrected body. So when you feel abandoned, what do you do? Well, do like the psalmist. Do like Jesus. Cry out to God. Ask the hard questions. Go ahead. Ask the tough questions of God. He's not turned off by our questions. He invites them. He welcomes them. Remember your history. Remember how God has come through for you in the past. Remember the history of Israel. Remember the history of the early church. Remember the history of the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and all those who have gone before us who also have gone through very difficult times. But God didn't abandon them. He reached out. He delivered them. Remind yourself of the character of God that he embraces the unclean. He reaches out to all of us, even in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our feelings of abandonment. Jesus is there. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are present in our lives, even though at times we don't feel you're there. And just as Jesus was feeling the abandonment of the Father, we know that the Father never abandoned him. It was his plan that Jesus went to the cross. In fact, Jesus agreed to the plan. He knew what was going on. He gave up his life for us. He became sin, who knew no sin. And the Father loved him for it. And thank you, Father, that we can come to you with our questions and with our grief, with our anguish, and we can cry out to you. Help us to trust you. Help us to trust that you're there and to wait for your timing. For your timing is not always our timing. We would rather have you work much more quickly and relieve us in much shorter frame of time than you're willing to work with. But Lord, we trust that you're the wise one. You know, you understand, and you have us in your hands. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you're looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.